this day that you have made, and truly help us to rejoice in it. Help us to live lives that are worthy of you, knowing that you should be in our lives the most important thing. And Father, I thank you for our time here today, that we can come and gather together as your people, that we can worship you. We can worship you in our, in our giving and in our music and in your word and in our relationships with one another. And Father, may you be honored and glorified here this morning. May your Holy Spirit go out amongst all of us and speak to us this morning what we need. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, So we started the New Testament. You know what I realized, though? We have 2.5 months to go through the New Testament. That's going to be like literally flying through the New Testament. You remember back some of those places in the Old Testament where we felt like, oh man, we're just going on and on and on. Now it's going to be like flying through this thing. Because this week, we started with the conception of our Lord, and we've already gone clear into him beginning his ministry. Covered a whole huge amount already. So today what I want to look at is this fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 talks about the fullness of time when Jesus came. And so as we come into the New Testament, it's just a continuation of the Old Testament. It's not a totally new thing, because God's been talking about this. He's been talking about salvation coming through Messiah. He's been talking about a Savior that's going to come. You'll clear back to when Israel left Egypt and that picture of the Passover. That was a picture of Jesus coming. The Passover lamb that was going to shed his blood for us. So as we start to look at this, you know, the overall picture of everything, the goal of where all this is going is really the glory of God. It's to glorify God. You know, I think too many times we think it's about us. You know, it's about what God's doing with us in the world. And it's not. It's all about God. It's about his glory. It's about his honor. It's about worshiping him. All things were created for him and by him. All things were not created for us. And we as human beings, I think too many times we get off into that track and thinking, oh, you know, God did this for us. When in reality, he did it for himself because he was God. We saw in, we saw in the Old Testament, you know, the issue that continually would keep coming up, and it was this deal of idol worship. Thanks, Carol. Did you drink half of that already? No. I didn't see any lipstick on it, so I figured I was good. So the issues that they've been dealing with really is this, the idol worship, which is worshiping anything but God is idol worship. Even if it's, you know, pouring ourselves into something good, but if we're doing it that's more than God, it's idol worship. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That our lives should reflect God, because he has made us, he has created us in his image. We're to love God with our whole being, with everything we have. So the glory of God, this was, you know, the main goal is the glory of God. And then also the plan is to restore worship. So in the garden, we had this issue with Adam and Eve, And it broke relationship with God. You know, the relationship that they had with God prior to sin was way different than it was after. That relationship changed. And not only did the relationship change, but the sin that entered the world affected all of creation. It affected the whole world and everything in it. In Romans, it talks about, you know, the whole earth groaning for the time when it's going to be taken care of, when that sin will be eliminated, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So God wants to restore that worship. In Micah 6 and 8, Micah speaking as a prophet of God, and he's saying, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Now remember, this is Old Testament. This is still, you know, the synagogue, the temple, all that stuff is still going on. And yet Micah says this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, shall I come to him with burnt offerings and yearling calves? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That's what God wants. He goes on to talk about, in the New Testament, the issue of, do I really require sacrifice? I don't require sacrifice of bulls and goats and lambs. He says, what I really want is you to sacrifice your heart to me. I want you to give it all to me. God wants us to worship him, and he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. God was the planner of all this. As I talked about, the Old Testament is leading up. It's leading up. It's pointing us all the way through the Old Testament. It's been pointing us to Christ, that a Redeemer is going to come. The Savior is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to do away with the old sacrificial system because he, once and for all, will give his blood, that final sacrifice. God has shown his grace and his mercy throughout the Old Testament. He's continually restored Israel. They sin, they go after the idols, God brings them back, and they're good for a while. And then, and yes, and back and forth, and here we go. And that they just continually kept doing that. And don't we really do that in our lives? I mean, we don't have the perfect relationship with God every day, right? Because if you do, please come talk to me. I want to know how you do it. You know, we do. We ebb and we flow. We struggle with, you know, who God is and what he wants us to do. In 1646, they came up with the Westminster Confession of Faith. And here's part of what it says. It says, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. So God's created it all. He has ordained what's going to happen and how it's going to work. Now, we as human beings come into the picture, and it's not that we hinder God's will, but not his ultimate will of where he's eventually going to go. But we will hinder what he's trying to do maybe in the moment because we choose not to do what he wants us to do. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, Isaiah speaking says, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly, I have spoken. Truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely, I will do it. God will orchestrate his plans. Plans are necessary. Plans are necessary in order to fulfill, to pursue and fulfill a certain purpose. Even in our own lives, we need to plan. If we have a goal, if we have a purpose that we're trying to reach, we need plans. How do we get there? It gives structure and order to our pursuit of that purpose. And God is a God of order and a God of purpose. God's word quite often speaks to the issue of his plan and his counsel and his purpose, that he has a plan. I didn't create this handout. Some of you may want it. So as you leave today, you can grab this if you want. But this is from, oh, and I forgot to put it on here, Bob Deffenbaugh. And this is talking about God's will. So God's will, he's got four different things here. He's got the proposed will of God, the preferential will of God, the prescriptive will of God, and the permissive will of God. So you won't have to write this down if you're a note taker, because there's some out there you can grab those. So the proposed will of God, God's eternal decree. The proposed will of God refers to God's eternal decree, the plan which will surely come to pass. It will encompass all of the other wills. The preferential will of God, or God's desire, the preferential will of God refers to that which God gives God pleasure or displeasure. Our Lord's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane reveals that the cross of Calvary was not the Lord's desire, but it was his purpose. Remember when he went to the garden and he says, Father, if you can remove this cup, please do it, but your will be done. Excuse me. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved. Just as we may spank an obedient child when it is not our desire or our delight, God's decree includes some things in which he does not delight, like punishment of the wicked. The prescriptive will of God, God's standards for men. The prescriptive will of God is God's will expressed as a standard for man's conduct. It is God's will set down in the scriptures as commands, standards, or principles which govern what we will do or not do. And then the last one, God's permissive will, God's overriding will. God's permissive will includes those events or actions of men which are in and of themselves sinful. They are contrary to God's preference and to his prescriptive will. Nevertheless, God uses sin to accomplish his will. God used the sinful actions of Joseph's brothers to bring the entire family of Jacob to Egypt, thus fulfilling his will. He used the opposition of the scribes and Pharisees, the treachery of Judas, and the political cowardice of Herod and Pilate to bring about the sacrificial death of our Lord. Ever thought about it in that term before? That God literally used the sin of other people to accomplish his will. God's purpose will incorporate all of his subordinate wills. In his word, God reveals both his preferential and prescriptive will. When men trust and obey him, God employs their obedience to fulfill a portion of his plan. When men rebel and disobey him, God sovereignly uses their sin to further his plan. In this way, God uses all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Need to catch that last part. God does not work all things to the good. Continue the verse. To those who are called according to his purpose. God will work out his plan. Just like when the Israelites came out of Egypt and God got so frustrated with them that he said, that's it, I'm wiping them out. Moses, I'm going to start all over with you. I'm getting rid of all of them. And Moses went to God, and it says that Moses talked to God and changed his mind on wiping them out. So did he thwart God's will? No, because ultimately what transpired is what God wanted to have happen. And the same is true in the other direction. If we, by sinning, thwart God's will, it's only temporary, because his ultimate purpose, his ultimate will happen, whether we choose to participate in it or not, because we do have that choice. God doesn't make us do it. So the plan that God has, Hebrews 6, starting in verse 17, in the same way, this is from the New English Translation, in the same way God wanted to demonstrate more clearly to the heirs of promise that his purpose was unchangeable. And so he intervened with an oath, so that we who have found refuge in him may find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Excuse me. That we may find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us through two unchangeable things. Since it is impossible for God to lie, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, which reaches inside behind the curtain. The curtain which separated the Holy of Holies within the temple. The Holy of Holies, who could go in there? One guy who was specifically chosen, who had been given that task to go into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, because if anybody else tried to go in there, they were dead. But what he's saying is, now we have the privilege of going behind the curtain. Because of what Jesus did, we can go into the Holy of Holies. We can stand before the living God and not die because of what Jesus did. God was bringing about the redemption of mankind. This is what his plan was. From the time that sin entered the world, God was working to bring about then redemption. And Jesus was the one who brought it about. In Luke 1 this week, we saw the conception of Jesus, where the angel comes and tells Mary, you're going to have a child. And she's just like, well, wait a minute, how can that happen? It's going to be by the Holy Spirit. The angel goes to Elizabeth and says, you're going to have a child. She's not been able to have children. In her old age, she's going to have a child. And not only is it going to be a child, but it is going to be a very special child who is going to be the one that is going to go ahead of Jesus proclaiming that he's coming. In Luke 2, we see then the birth of Jesus. I love this. Who are the first people to get to hear about Jesus' birth? Shepherds. You know what shepherds were thought of in that culture? They were kind of the bottom of the rung. And what happens? The angel goes to them and says, guess what? Great news! And man, they beat feet. They went in, they wanted to see this. And they did. And then Galatians 4:4, talking about the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus came at just exactly the perfect time. It was the fullness of time. Everything within the world was where it should be for him to come and make the biggest impact. And so Jesus comes to give his life. His sole purpose was to die, to give his life. And along the way, some awesome teaching. Took a group of guys that no one else really would have picked, these group of guys to just pour his life into. And the Bible talks about the mysteriousness of what is happening and what is going on. And, you know, I see that in God's Word all the time. You read things and you're just like, that's just crazy, or that doesn't make sense. I don't get this. And God talks about this in his Word. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:6, he says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age or of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The religious leaders of the time didn't get it. They should have. There was a man called Simeon who was there when they were, I believe it's when they were the circumcision of Jesus. And he was there and he says, "God had told me I was going to see the Messiah." Here's a man who understood Messiah was coming, and this was Messiah. And you've got all these religious leaders who should have known God's word, who should have recognized when Jesus came that, oh, well, yeah, that is where he was going to be born, and this is how it was going to happen, and yet they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They were blinded. And yet their sin furthered God's will. In Ephesians 1, it talks more about this mystery. Ephesians 1, 9 through 10, it says, "He made known to us the mystery of his will. According to his kind intention, he purposed in him with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth." The summing up of all things, Jesus Christ coming to the earth. God had been planning this for a long time. This is how it's going to work. He's been telling people for a long time, this is how it's going to work. And there were so many of them that just didn't get it. What God wants us to know is that Jesus was his plan. And that he wants us to believe in that plan. And beyond that, he wants us to know that he has a plan for each of us as individuals. He has a plan for us if we will obey, if we will follow. The disciples are in jail. And this jailer sees just amazing things happen. And he's like, "What do I do?" And their response to him is, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Sounds pretty simple. Ultimately, it is simple. Believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he's God in the flesh, that he shed his blood for all of mankind, so that we can spend eternity with God. Now, living that out is the difficult part. You know, this has always kind of been one of those things that I've thought about, is like, so if you told someone what their life is going to be like as a believer in Jesus Christ, they may have said, no, thanks. That's too hard. That's too difficult. It is within ourselves. But when we accept Christ, we're given the Holy Spirit, who then helps us to live that life. And it's just like a little baby doesn't start off with a steak, right? And it's the same with us as believers in Christ. We're not going to start off with that really heavy duty stuff. You know, we're not going to jump into Romans and just go, man, I'm going to really study Romans and find out what Paul's talking about. Well, yeah, if you want a headache, go for it. But we as believers, of young believers, we grow up in Christ. And hopefully we mature to the point where we can handle the meat, where we can handle the harder things. But we're not going to start right off that way. You know, for those of you who have really stuck in there and read through God's Word this year with all of us, or whoever has, it's going to be a huge benefit. A huge benefit. Because God's Word will not come back void. What you put into it, you're going to get back out of it 10, 100-fold. It's where you get to know God. It's where you understand how He works and what He does. I mean, every time I've done it, I come away with just a whole different perspective of how God works and how He operates and who He is. I'm sure that we could read through the Bible every year for our whole lives and still get stuff out of it every single day. So I commend those of you who have hung in there and stuck with it. And if you haven't made it, if you've been struggling with it, we're in the New Testament. Jump in. Jump in. Finish the New Testament with us. There is so much there. But the other thing that I want you to know too is you need to realize Jesus says, people will call me Lord, but I don't know them because they don't do what I say. And we're going to be looking at this big time in the New Testament, is it's all about, this is what God says, do it. So if you don't want to do what God says, don't read His Word. Because I think we're going to be held to a different accountability when Jesus says, you saw my word, you saw what I said, why didn't you do it? So here's where we're going. We're going into the New Testament, and it is going to be hear and obey. What did Jesus say? What did the Holy Spirit inspire these men to say? Doers of the word. Show me your faith by your works. Do as I say, and it will go well with you. We saw that in the Old Testament even. God said, do what I tell you to do, and it will go well with you. If you choose to go a different direction, not so much. Let's pray. Father, I know that the living a life for Christ is not easy. But yet, it has the greatest benefit of anything else we do. Because it deals with our eternal soul. Father, that if we are willing to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, that we can spend eternity with You. If we choose to reject Jesus as Savior, we are going to continue for eternity, but but is going to be horrendous. Nowhere anybody would choose to be. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict those who still have not chosen your Son, that he would soften their hearts, that he would change their minds. And Father, for those of us that have accepted Christ as Savior and we're struggling daily maybe to really follow, to really obey, Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to bring strength. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us bend our will to yours. And Father, those of us who are giving it our all every day, trying to live the life that you've called us to live, Father, I pray that you give us more strength. Give us more boldness. Help us to pour ourselves into your word so that we know the kind of life that you want us to live, a life that is glorifying and honoring to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.